have a question for you. What is my task as one of your pastors? Not really. I mean, if we were to go around and take a little survey, what is my task? And some might say, well, it's to marry people, to bury people, to get up and talk and sing and, you know. Let me read from the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to this new church at Ephesus. And here's what he said. He said he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as, well, evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And some of those are overlap. I've got as much evangelist in me as I have anything, I think. I love being in the field. I'm not much of an office hour guy. And just that, I like being in the field. And we're going to get to kind of taste that a little bit today. Many of you know that my involvement for many years, well before the time of Church of the Red Door. In fact, many of you have come through the conduit of this Links ministry, which was the genesis of the PJ Tour Bible study. And our vision is to have 1,000 fellowships meeting at different golf communities around the country. That's the vision that God has given us. And a lot of our staff and board are here as a function of that, from New York to, in fact, I'm just going to introduce them. If you're part of the staff or part of the board, would you please stand up real quick, the Links Players staff? Would you, now these are people doing a great work among us. That's right. Look around you. I'm going to have a few of them I'm going to weave them into this little thing we're going to do this morning. It's going to be fun. You say, well, do you have a pattern for that? And I said, I don't have any pattern for that. I have no idea how it's going to go. I'm assuming it's going to go great. But it says, though, some pastors, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, shepherds, if you will. Your pastor, Paul, is a great shepherd. He's a great shepherd. And for the purpose of what? And it's very simple. For the equipping of saints so that, my translation is, so that they can go to heaven. That's not what it says. That is not what it says. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the what? To the building up of the body of Christ. My ultimate task, our ultimate task, everybody who's, you know, whether you're doing a discipleship class, whether you're teaching a women's fellowship, whether you're, whatever you're doing, youth ministry, whatever it is, our task is to equip you. And many of you then equip others. And now we have 2D22 groups. 2 Timothy 2:2, teach and train others so that they can teach and train others. So we're looking for the 2D22 stuff, right? So that is the task. And if I fail in that task, the whole thing, not just equipping the saints so that they can go to heaven, that's part of it. But Paul would tell these Jewish believers, this letter to the Hebrews, he said, we should be way past, you know, repentance from dead works and things. Most of the church in the West seems a little anemic. I read it all the time, Barna, and everybody's telling us, oh, no, the church is it's going backwards. People aren't going to church anymore. They're not. You know, this is we're in a real crisis. You know, the world is gone. America's gone. Not only post-Christian, it's more of just a secular culture now. And I just say, because I just disagree with that. I think that is nonsense. The kingdom advances if we do this. And many of you, and I look around here, and it's what just energizes me about Church at the Red Door. So many of you are involved in various ways. Some of you are involved in the Link. Some of you are involved at the mission. Some of you, many of you are on boards. You serve on boards. You're out in the community. You're involved. You're doing what? You're right here for the work of service and for the building up of the body. Now, that doesn't just mean to sustain what we have. It means to add to what we have. So, now this is critical. A number of months back, I took you through a very simple way to think about it. Randy alluded to it a minute ago. First, our task, some of you have not yet come out of Egypt. There's all kinds of archetypes. Egypt is just a picture of the world. Or Babylon, sometimes you read the symbolism of Babylon if you go to the book of Revelation. A lot of symbolic language there. To come out of the world system, to come out of, for them it was to come out of Egypt. Let my people go. And they did. And Yul Brynner let them go, you know? And so they came out of Egypt because of what? That last Passover night where they applied blood to the doors of their homes. That's why, by the way, we're Church at the Red Door. So people go, what does that mean? Is that like a cult? And I said, no, we barely do any animal sacrifices anymore. So we come out, they came out with Egypt, they went through their baptism. We talk a lot about this. But it has to be, if there's no template in your mind, so many people never said, well, what should I do? I don't really know what to do. So to be a Christian, I just have to go to church, or I have to belong to the right church or the right denomination, or say the right things or do the right whatever incantation you want me to do. No, you come out. We're going to talk about that a little bit. You then eat. First, come, eat, go. You eat. That's the wilderness. We had many baptized recently. And when they were baptized, it was like them going through the Red Sea. They were coming out of the waters of chaos. They came up on the other side. But they don't enter the promised land immediately. They have to begin to eat. And Jesus then said, I am the manna that's come down out of heaven. It takes a long time to begin to take in the word, to understand it, to be able to articulate your faith in such a way that is biblically responsible. A lot of people, and it's okay early on if you say, all I know is that I was blind and now I see. That's perfect when it's just happened, but that's not perfect 15, 20 years into your walk with Jesus. Are you still wandering in the wilderness, not eating enough, or in a horrific case, maybe thinking it was better off back when I was in Egypt? We have selective memory. And we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. The third part of that is to go. To do what? To go. Matthew chapter 19 tells us that we must go. And in the context of going, the first part of going is leaving. I know that sounds strange, isn't it? People say, where are you going? Well, we're going back to Montana. We're going to Texas, or we're going to wherever. And that hurts my heart. I'm happy. Now, if they're just going for a day or two, but if they're going forever, I'm thinking, well, that also necessitates them leaving. And that's not easy to do, but listen to what Jesus says here. Peter said to Jesus, behold, we have left, Matthew 19:27, we have left everything to follow you. Now, by the way, think about this for a second. Vision is very important. When Jesus first approached Peter, what did he say? Well, there's a number of them. He said, hey, you, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do you think they had any idea what that meant? None. I had no idea. I mean, Peter was arguing him out of going to the cross. Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth. He was passionate, but he was so misguided. He couldn't possibly have understood what that meant. But hey, this was a famous rabbi. It was a rabbi that was, had some acclaim around there, and they were nothing but fishermen. We'll go. We'll drop our nets and follow it. And then they got swept up into the extraordinary events of the next 3 to 3.5 years. They were overwhelmed with what was around them, but they really didn't even understand that until finally the Holy Spirit filled them and they began to understand the things that Jesus was trying to tell them. Very early on, and I'm very adamant about this, it is important from the get-go that you have an understanding that in coming to Jesus, you're leaving something else. That can be literally leaving from a town to this. It can be literally leaving sometimes a job that no longer aligns with the way your kind of moral assurance of your faith. It can mean all kinds of things. It can maybe mean leaving some friends. Jesus said, you've got to hate father, mother, brother, sister on account of me. That's leaving. It means that you're still in the same house with them. It doesn't have to be a physical leaving. Sometimes it is. But it necessitates, following necessitates leaving. Think about it. He says, you followed me. What will there be for us? What do we get when we leave? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, he who has followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's an apostolic vision for them. We're certainly not in that place, although the Bible does seem to indicate that we'll be in some way we're going to judge angels. Some really strange language. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or a job or whatever maybe a relationship that's not honoring to God. Or farms for my name's sake. Well, guess what? You're going to receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first. So I'm going to first ask Meredith Kirk to come up here. And as she's coming up here, Meredith is our new, and well, it's over a year now. I can't believe it, Meredith, how fast it's going. I've known Meredith for 7 years. And we started conversation. I think, let me grab that right there, that mic for you. We started dialogue and I felt like she might be the person to lead our women's ministry all over the United States and really even beyond that. And in just a year and a half, she's perfect. She lives in Myrtle Beach. She has a seminary background. She's an LPGA golf professional. She's kind of the face of Myrtle Beach golf. I can just go on a long litany of things. But I ask her, you know, you've had to leave some things. So would you mind maybe talking just a little bit about that, Meredith, please?
So thank you so much for welcoming me here today. I've already had the opportunity to meet many of you. What a loving church. If I lived here, I would come here. So you're very fortunate to have a great pastor, and everyone is just so wonderful here in the desert. But yes, I had to make some choices to leave some secular work as the Lord called me into ministry, and I will try not to get too long-winded, but as Pastor Jeffrey said, I'm an LPGA Class A teaching pro. I've been in the golf business for about 25 years, also on the media side, creating digital content, working with golf companies, creating marketing strategies, growing the game of golf, and particularly in Myrtle Beach. We want people coming to Myrtle Beach to play golf, right? So in my career, it's been so much fun. And in the beginning, in my 20s, I made a list of goals. I'm very goal-oriented. I come from an overachieving family. I'd like to say I'm a recovering overachiever. God's still working on me. But I had so many goals that I wanted to accomplish, so very career-driven. And what was wild about it is I would pray about these goals and ask God to help me, and I would work really hard, and God really blessed my career. Everything came to pass that I ever asked the Lord in my secular career. I mean, everything was great, except the more I accomplished the goals, and when I got kind of to like the mountaintop of my career, I got there sooner than I thought, and I felt so empty. I don't know if you guys ever felt that way. Have you ever had everything? Everything you've ever wanted? I mean, that was me. I mean, I had everything, but I was so empty, and I just could not figure out what God was calling me to do. So I secretly went to seminary. I didn't tell anybody. I just went to seminary. I'm like, Lord, I want to grow deeper in you. I want to know everything about church history. I was so hungry for Christ and went to seminary and got a theology degree. I secretly entered a pastoral education program to where I can volunteer as a chaplain at a church. Now, everybody knew me in Myrtle Beach, and everybody knows me there. I go to the grocery store, I know everyone because I've been on TV and I've done different programs. But I actually was driving 40 miles to a hospital outside of my area to where I didn't have to know anybody just so I could pray for people. And I was doing that in secret. So I was living a life that sometimes did not feel congruent. Even though I was doing good things in my career, and I was a Christian, and I was open about my faith, there was this other secret part of my life that I just wanted to fully give to Christ. So it was a slow death, a period of about maybe 5 years, 6 years. I became so discontent. And I had an amazing clientele. I was a top 40 instructor for multiple years in Golf Digest. I had people flying in for golf lessons, and I wasn't happy. And I felt guilt for that. I thought, wow, God, you have given me everything that I asked for, and I feel guilty, and I'm grateful, but something is missing here. So to get to the end of this story, I have three sons, two adult sons, and then our youngest son is a rising senior in high school. He's a very tall basketball player and very involved in elite basketball. So the summer of August 2022, my husband and I took our youngest son to Marshall University to do some training. And it was at that time I told my husband, I'm done. I'm leaving my career. My husband's like, well, you're at the peak of it. Are you sure you want to do that? I said, no, I can't. I feel like I'm walking through mud. Something, I'm missing something. I'm supposed to be doing something for the Lord. I don't know what it is. Ministry on the lesson tee is great, but it's something more than that. So my husband said, do whatever you feel led to do. Very supportive husband. Just whatever you feel led, I will support you. So we went to West Virginia as my son's training, doing his basketball. I had a lot of time to think, pray, and fast. Lord, what is this? What is this emptiness? You've given me everything, and I feel empty. So I came back. Actually, right before I left, I gave my last golf lesson. And I remember walking to the lesson team. Nobody knew this. And I'm very outgoing and friendly. Nobody knew this struggle that I had. And I was getting out of my car, and I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. Thank you for these gifts, but I can't do it. Then I get a phone call from the president of Luther Rice Seminary. That's the seminary that I attended. And I developed just great relationships with the faculty and staff there. And they all knew I was an LPGA pro. And so the president says, hey, Meredith, can I ask a favor? And I said, sure. He said, you know, I want to connect golfers to the seminary, et cetera. And I know you're in marketing and media and golf. Could you come up with something for the seminary? And I thought, oh, Lord, I want to be done. I just want to quit it all. And I said, you know what? I'm getting ready to go to West Virginia for a week. I'm going to be spending some time in prayer. I'll pray about that, and then I'll get back to you. So I go to the lesson tee. In my mind, I'm thinking, I don't ever want to teach again. But then I started thinking about your pastor, Jeffrey Cranford here, and Lynx and Lynx Players International. And I had this vision that I thought, you know what? I'm going to call Jeffrey, talk to him about this vision I have with Lynx and then the seminary. You know, I'm going to do this one last thing. So I went to West Virginia, and I call that my Mount Moriah experience, because I felt like Abraham laying down Isaac, everything, all these promises, everything that he gave me. I was just ready to, he was calling me to put it on the altar, and I wanted to, and I did not understand it. And I wasn't scared to do it. I knew I had to do it. So West Virginia was Mount Moriah. Now I get back from Mount Moriah, West Virginia, and my husband says, well, what is your decision? And I said, I already have my resignation letters in my head. I'm going to let everyone know in a couple days. I said, but I need to call Pastor Jeffrey Cranford about this idea because I don't want to let my colleagues down at the seminary. It was just this one last thing that I needed to do. So I left Pastor a long message. He called me back. He had no idea that I was at this point. Now, we had built a relationship probably over a period of about 5 years, maybe talking once a year, golf, Lord, ministry, and how it connects. But in this whole time, I was dying to myself, right? This entire time that we would communicate. So he calls me up. He goes, how's everything? I'm like, oh, I'm miserable in my career. I've been so blessed. I have everything. The money's great, but I'm miserable. And so we talked. We talked about the idea with the seminary. And it was interesting, that phone call, then he mentioned, you know, Meredith, maybe everything that you've done, you've been to seminary, golf, LPGA, it could all be leading up to the position that I now have as the Women's National Director. And what's interesting is sometimes when God calls you to leave something, you have to be willing to lay it all on the altar. So when I got the phone call from your pastor, my knife was up. I was here. I was ready. I was ready to leave it all, and I didn't care. I completely trusted God in that. So sometimes you have to be willing. When God calls you to something, you have to be willing to close the door. Oftentimes, we want to see the open door before we close the door. It doesn't always work that way. Yeah. Abraham did not have that opportunity. Abraham, God tested him. And sometimes when God calls you into ministry, he will test you. Are you willing to leave the things of this world? For me, money, accolades, prestige, right? I can say all these things I got and with a great career, and I had fun with it, but I was over it. I knew it was time. And so anyway, that is my experience for what it's like, you know, working in the secular world when God calls you. It looks different for everybody, but that is my experience. You will feel like you're swimming in mud. You will know when it's time for you to have your Mount Moriah experience.
I told you this was going to be good. What did you expect? All right. So remember, sometimes it's leave a secular position and move into what we would consider a sacred position. But let me be clear. Sacred can be right in the middle of the workforce. I mean, it doesn't have to be from, and that's what Meredith alluded to at the end. Everybody looks different. The leaving is more of a spiritual leaving. It's a heart thing. It might mean location. It might mean a physical shift. It might just mean something deep in your soul is gone and you're open to whatever that next door is. And that next door is then coming out of the wilderness once you've been equipped to advance the kingdom and walk into the promised land. People think promised land's heaven. They went in there to battle and take physical land from physical people. We don't take physical land from physical people. We take spiritual property from spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. It's a combat, but it's not in the seen realm. It's in the unseen realm. Once you get that and you want to become part of that, whatever your gift set is, whatever it is, but he does test us in that way. Anytime he tells you to follow, you got to leave something. There's no way to follow without leaving something. It just is the way it works. For me, it was a lot of leaving. I left a lot of different things. And I look back now and I'm like, why would I have ever wanted to cling to that in the first place, knowing what I know now? But at the time, it's pretty overwhelming. Number two, so there's the leave. There's also the forget part. We have to forget what lies behind. Paul said that very clearly to the church at Philippi. Chapter 3, listen to what he says. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold by Christ. What does that mean? Jesus saved me with purpose and intention. Everybody. That I might be equipped in the wilderness so that one day I may take part of the Great Commission and go into all the world. You say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a teacher. It's a community. And that's why I always say it's always in the context of missional community. Not everybody has the same gift set. Some people come, they're just servant-hearted people. You know, people that we have here that serve, that make this look as clean as it looks, you know, and beautiful, and the experience from the pastoral staff, the executive team, all you volunteers, many of you, it's just extraordinary. That may not be your ultimate calling, but it's a way that we serve and advance the kingdom. It's just not complicated. And he goes, brothers, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but I do one thing. Forgetting what lies behind. Now, sometimes that's shame. Well, God can never use me because, you know what I did. I've been through a couple of marriages. God just, I don't think he could use me. You know, I got dirty clothes on. Not if you've been born again. You're wrapped in his righteousness. So sometimes you have to forget your shame. Sometimes you have to forget things that were good. In Meredith's cases, there was a forgetting of really fantastic things, but there was a holy discontent in her soul that God had prepared her to cross the Jordan and move in. And that first year and a half has been really challenging on a number of levels. I say expect to enter a battle, and she did. She did. Super challenging. Ministry's not easy for any of us, but all of us are part of a royal priesthood. All of us have been called to be a part of a holy nation. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now for them, Jesus had already posited that in their hearts. Peter, you're a fisherman. Okay, come follow me. He had to drop his nets. That's the leaving. And actually physically follow Jesus. To do what? I am going to make you fishers of men. He didn't understand it, but the vision was already there. And at a point in the future, he goes, oh, remember when Jesus said he was going to make us fishers of men? Look what he's doing. And he, well, we're still talking about Peter. There were many probably that were called to follow and didn't, and we're not talking about him this morning. Could they have fathomed? Could Peter have fathomed halfway around the world in palaces around here, which is what this place is, right? Kings and queens. That we're still talking about a fisherman, probably uneducated, smelling of brine, whatever, you know? Could he have fathomed that what that dropping of the net would entail? No way. All he heard was, follow me. And then vision. I'm a big believer. The moment you get saved, you should be asking God, what have you called me to do? Part of my job, too, is to call out in you natural gifts that I see in you that God wants to, Holy Spirit driven and natural aptitude, both merging together to make you into that. And I, there's the gift set is that, and the longer I do ministry, the more obvious it becomes once I come near somebody. I can just see it in people over time. It doesn't happen immediately, but I can see it in part of our call out in you, what God has called you to do. You're part of this advancement. I press on toward the goal for the prize of an upward call of God in Christ. A lot of times when you leave, it feels like you're going down. That's not what he calls it. He calls it an upward call, not a downward call. In some ways, spiritually and in the seen realm, it may feel downward, but in the spirit realm, it's up. Okay? So, how hard is it to forget? Well, I've asked another one of our, this is a new rep for us, a new area director. Hannah, Todd, come on and come up here, for, if you would. Grab that microphone if you, there you, oh, she put it back in. Way to go, you following Meredith, you're amazing. Todd, come on up here. I want you to come, stand right up next to me, and I want you to raise your hand if you're part, turn around, Steph, of the Northwest. If you go home and go back to the Northwest, just raise your hand. Would you look at all these people? These are people you can connect with and stay at their house and eat their food. Right? When you're in ministry, you have the gift of receiving, not the gift of giving. No, I'm just kidding. So Todd, this process has started with Lewis Greer, a conversation. Todd was just out, you know, searching the internet. He had a holy discontent. He's been involved in, and still is, in the First Tee program and different things. He was a golf professional, played the mini tours and things, very good player, and even more so, a spectacular, spectacular human being who I love. And so humble, so just beautiful, and his wife, Joy, is not able to be with us. But I'm like, tell us a little bit of your story as it involves this kind of leaving and forgetting, and you're kind of right in the middle of the process still.
Well, as if I couldn't have been more nervous, I have to follow Meredith. But when you think about forgetting, my wife, if she were here, would say, and I told the guys that forget, that's the best word that could be mine, because I often forget. My wife, I'm a simple guy. I play a simple game. Many of you do. You're not all golfers, but it's a simple game, right? But I wrote recently, golf is simple, but it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. And my wife would say, forget is the perfect word for you, because I often forget a lot of things. She would say to me, how is it you can remember the birdies you made in a round of golf 6 months ago, but you can't remember that I asked you to vacuum the upstairs 5 minutes ago? And I would say, well, dear, it's probably because I was thinking about those birdies when you were talking to me, and I can't put too much in there, right? Right? But I'm amazed when we talk about forget. I think that I have to start with the things that we can't forget. And I think, being a simple guy, I'm amazed at the beauty in simplicity. I always think, if you want to say something that will impact the people, read God's word, right? Because that's the way to do it. So I want to share a couple of things as you move out and you try to forget and leave things behind, things that you can't forget. I heard a guy say recently that there's one verse of the Bible. Hear this. There's one verse of the Bible that if you believe it, believing all of the rest of this is pretty simple. And that verse is the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you can believe that, the rest of this is pretty simple. It's pretty easy to believe, right? Yeah, amen. So that's an important one in the walk, right? I'm going to grab a couple of notes because I was so proud of myself that I made some notes here and used your little. Did them on my phone. My kids would be impressed with me. I don't know. But there's beauty in simplicity, right? Believing. Here's another simple verse that I won't have to open the Bible for. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life, right? That's a simple one. Simple, but think about those two verses, very simple in their comprehension of what's being said, but you could spend a lifetime looking at the complexity of what's being said there, right? So if I focus on the simplicity of that, but believe, it's easy to say, well, I believe that, sure. But do you truly believe it at the core? With every fiber of your being, do you believe this? That's what he's called us to. It's interesting that you put the scripture up there because one of them that, you know, it's divine appointments, right? One of the things that I've been studying in my morning time is the writings of Paul, which is a fairly comprehensive study. But I'm always amazed, as a simple guy, I'm always amazed. I love the headings in my Bible. And I have this great new Bible. I love it. It's the New Living Translation. It's a little different. So I wanted to read some of what you already put up there because it's a little bit different. The heading at the beginning of chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, it says, the priceless value of knowing Christ. I should probably read that, right? If that's what we're going for. So then in verses 9 and 10, as I was preparing for this, and I was going back through it, and you said, I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. He goes on to say the heading for the next section as a golfer, simple guy, we set goals, right? Oh, you always have those and certain things you do in life. The next section says, pressing toward the goal. And then this part spoke to me, verses 12 through 14. I don't mean to say I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ, is calling us. We're called, right? We talk about this a lot when Jeffrey and I first started talking. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called, right? There is no greater example of that than me who stands before you here. I was not equipped, but I was called. And I said, I can't not do this, right? When he said, I can't not do this. I have to move out in faith. You're talking about the Great Commission in Matthew 28. A good friend of mine loves to read that scripture, not go and make disciples, right? Go into all the nations and make disciples of people. My friend likes to read it, as you go, make disciples. And friends, we don't have to go far. Go outside, go next door, walk around your neighborhood, where you're playing golf, where you're playing tennis, whatever you may be doing, as you go, make disciples and show love to other people. One last story. I have a great fan when you talk about evangelism. Evangelism is coming to me. I'm working on it. But I had a great friend. We used to have coffee, and he was the greatest evangelist I've ever met. And we would sit down and have coffee once a week, and he would tell me about the people that he led to Christ this week. And one time he's telling me he's checking out at the grocery store, and this woman, he's asking her, that's checking out his groceries, and he says, how's things going in your life? And she started to tell him, and she became depressed. And he said, Todd, I led her to Christ right there over the terminal there where she was checking out my groceries. And I said to him, Jerry, how is it that you never miss an opportunity to lead someone to Christ? I miss all the time. I screw up, right? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. But you never miss an opportunity because you always have numerous stories of people that you led to Christ. And I leave you with this that guides me as you forget everything that's behind you and you go forward, right? He looked at me and he said, Todd, when I lead people to Christ, how do I never miss an opportunity? He said, I'm never not thinking about it.
Hmm.
Whatever we're called to, whatever your calling is, I would encourage you in that. Never stop thinking about it, and you'll get there.
Powerful. Good job, brother. Golf pros can talk. Good job, buddy. I'm so proud of you. That's a big deal to get up here and stand up in front of all these people. But why did you say when you play golf and play tennis? What do you think, these people just play golf and tennis all day? Not all of you. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, I'm kidding. Yeah. You hit it right out of the park. So you forget, you know, there's just no way. I love the story he tells at the end. I mean, I never am not thinking about it. I'll use all of our double negatives, right, Kristen? I'm never not. I'm always thinking about it. The only way you can always think about that is to forget something else. You can't be thinking about your past, or a lot of times we're still trying to do our peacock feathers and let everybody know how great we are, or, you know, whatever it is, we're constantly, because our minds run on these little cassette tapes, because I'm old, 8-track tapes, whatever, you know, in the back of our heads, you know, and it just guides your day, because you're always thinking about the same thing. So part of the forgetting is like, I'm not going to think about those things anymore. Worship helps me do that. That's why I worship every day. It refocuses me, gets those old cassette tapes turned off, and I can begin to think about His glory, His kingdom, and my little role in it and with a community. So that's beautiful. Third part of this is, and then I'll put these two together. And so there's got to be progress. Look, if you're going to come and then eat and then this go part, you leave, then you begin to forget, and you begin to... You're not forgetting everything. You're just forgetting what lies behind, and you're pressing forward. So your mind is caught up. That's what Paul tells the Colossians. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that you used to set your mind on. It's a complete redoing of the way you think about everything. It's not just part of your life. It becomes the essence of your life if you want to progress. If you want to be fruitful. Now, in the end, you'll know it's all His power. The last two points here, we leave, we forget, we progress, and we know it's in His power. Let me just read a couple of verses. Revelation 2, this is this interesting Thyatira. It's an interesting church, and these are the messages to these churches. Listen to what He says in verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and His feet are like burnished bronze. Try to get that picture in your mind. This is what we talked about, authority and dominion, and all power and authority has been given. This is not Jesus in a manger anymore. This is fire in His eyes, Jesus. I know your deeds. And I know your love and your faith and your service and your perseverance. And this is what Jesus knows about each one of us. I know that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Now, I think about that a lot. What if he was saying that to Church at the Red Door? And I think he is right now through this verse. I know about how much you love. I know about the world. You know, I know all this, but... Are your deeds greater now than they were? Well, they're certainly greater than when I came out of Egypt. I barely knew anything. I was just going by grace and getting baptized. It was awesome. Started going to a Bible study. Look, if you don't have a vision, and people just say, you just need to pray and read your Bible. Are you praying and reading your Bible? You know, I hadn't been praying and reading my Bible. You need to pray and read your Bible. And you go, okay, for a month you pray and read your Bible. You memorize some verses and they come back. Are you doing that? Well, I'm starting to slip a little bit. And that's your life? You've got to be driven by vision. You've got to be driven by the fact that you will cross the Jordan one day and you will play a pivotal role, whatever it is, in the context of a missional community, and you will glorify Jesus with your life, and He'll be able to say, well done, John or
Barbara or Ted or Meredith or Todd, right? The deeds of late, they are greater than at first. Now, we know that that is just not predicated on my effort, because let's now read Ephesians 3:20. In the New Living, I thought it was really good in the New Living here. Now, all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I used to read that, and I'm thinking, all right, I'm watching backswings for a living, you know. And then, no, I'm sorry. Only a few of you, only a few of you. And I was just like Meredith, I can't do this anymore. But I, you know, mighty power at work within us. You know, maybe I could, I don't know, maybe I could do a little Bible study. I'm terrified of public speaking. I didn't know, you know. I don't know why you would want me, but I'll do what you want me to do. And I went to, I was in, Laura and I, early in our marriage, involved in a church, and, you know, folding some chairs and doing some things. We washed over the kids a little bit. And I think I did that once, and they fired me from that. But I did kind of whatever, and then I kind of got a little, and then somebody invited me to do a little thing at McDonald's for a group of guys, facilitate a little group. It seemed so nothing, but it was more than I could have ever imagined that God could have used me for. I laugh now. I laugh at me standing here. And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this is a mighty power at work within me. This has nothing to do with me. Some people credit the messenger. It's here. It's His mighty power at work within us. If you think, well, Jeff, you know this, some of you might not like my preaching, but some of you might, and you think, oh, that was a great message. And His mighty power at work within our pastor. Because if you think it's just Meredith or somebody else, or somebody you think is great in what they're doing, and you think, well, I could never do that, you don't understand His mighty power within you to accomplish whatever He's called you to do. And we all have different lanes that we run in. So now I'm going to ask Boo Arnold. And if you'll remember, we had Boo. He came up on your, I asked him to do a thing in the context of a message not long ago. This is so crazy. This is so stupid. It's so insane. Boo was one of my brother's best friends, and I hadn't seen Boo in years and years, and he used to come over and spend the night in my house, and I'd spit on him from the top bunk and punch him and do whatever. Now he could wear me out, but back then I was a little bit bigger than he was, because 2 years is a lot when you're maybe 12 or 11 or 10 or whatever we were. And I had, you know, and then I lost track, and then Boo goes, and I hear he, you know, he played collegiate baseball, and he'd gone to Hollywood, and he was in some movies and some different things and that, but he, you know, he was a Jesus guy. And then I met his brother, and they came out for an FCA thing years ago, and I can't be, this is Boo, and we connected. The fact that we're somehow doing ministry together is just crazy. Insane, yeah. Boo.
Impossible.
It's ridiculous. Or it was ordained before the foundations Amen. Of the world. Stand right here, my brother. Tell us a little bit about your story.
That's true. I used to spend the night at Jeff's house. They had bunk beds. And his brother used to, in tears, almost tell me, I'm worried about Jeff. He sneaks out. He gets into trouble all the time. But I will tell you this. His parents took me to follow him in a playoff at Lubbock Country Club. I don't know if you
really?
Remember that.
Really? No, I didn't remember
yeah,
that.
Yeah, I remember that as a kid. I thought, that guy's pretty good at that game. So... So when Jeff asked me to speak, he said, go, but then he kept using the word progress. And I'm thinking, you know, there's a lot of people selling progress out there. Political progress, social progress, academic progress. So if I'm going to get into this Jesus thing and I'm supposed to go some direction and there's progress, I need to count my cost a little bit. There's a big element of stepping off into the unknown, and I think that's part of the adventure. But I also need to know what, I mean, practically tell me what I'm going to be doing. And so you can look at the Apostle Paul. He's down the road a bit. He puts some nuts and bolts to this progress thing. But he says this. And you remember Paul, persecutor of Christians, right? He's now taken a U-turn, and he's taking the message of Jesus to the Gentiles. I mean, he's off the grid, man. He's heading toward Rome. to tell people about the good news of Jesus and the cross. And he says this, nuts and bolts of what it means to go and to progress. He says, so from now on, we regard, this is really important, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I mean, that's a paradigm shift. I mean, I used to look at people for what they could do for me. I certainly didn't see anybody that would live forever and, you know, that I possibly could encourage as they moved in that direction. I didn't see people as eternal. I just saw them as a means to what I wanted. So we don't see people that way anymore. We once regarded Christ in that way, but we do so no longer. But therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. So there's this transformation occurring. People are moving from death to life. The old is gone and the new is here. Now, this is important. All this is from God, who reconciled, key word, reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Nuts and bolts, all right? So the ministry of reconciliation. And then he goes on to say, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us this message of reconciliation. So now we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. So might I suggest, let me be practical with you here, reconciliation occurs on three levels. The first is between us and God. And if you don't know Jesus, you are at odds with God and he is at odds with you. There's enmity. And when we meet Christ and our sins are forgiven, we're reconciled and we're finally at peace. Reconciliation. I mean, you no longer pray with guilt, right?
That's right.
His righteousness is ours. I can enter freely and without shame as I pray to God because now I'm reconciled with God. I'm at peace. A little bit more practical stuff with reconciliation. Then we reconcile with one another. And you know what? You run through a list in your mind today, but you got five people you got a problem with. And if it's a family member and it's long-lasting, there's potentially a lot of pain. Well, God's in the business of reconciling relationships on the horizontal level. And then finally, reconciling the internal conflict that we have. And you know that if you're away from God and you're doing your own thing, you have a divided mind, right? So that's the ministry of reconciliation. Let me put some skin on this for you. Every Thursday, I've got a friend, Jay. Jay is a recovering alcoholic. He's been sober for 8 years. And he and I play usually 9 holes. That's all I can. And we walk. And so we walk. We really play golf to talk is what we do. But every Wednesday night, let's go play golf. So we play our 9 holes. Jay's a sponsor in AA. So he's found his ministry. He helps people with addiction. But every time I walk with Jay, I mean, it's always about reconciliation. And he just tells me about what's going on. And I'm thinking, that's a miracle, really. But the other day, he told me, we were walking very casually. He said, there's finally peace between me and my wife. That may sound like a small thing, but that is, if you know Jay, that's a big deal because this is a guy with a lot of internal conflict, with addiction issues. He's not drinking now, but there's peace and reconciliation coming with family and friends. And then he teaches people to go make amends with folks through the 12-step program. Reconciliation, right? You can't forgive unless you've been forgiven. So nuts and bolts of this going and progressing, it's all about reconciliation. Little personal story. So there's probably, you mentioned it a little bit, but there's a barrier to this progress that each one of us will face, and it's part of the letting go step. But I hate to tell you this, but God wants to crush your will. And he did that to me when I was about 24. And I was the most arrogant, prideful, cocky person you could have ever met. And through a series of events and circumstances, my life hit rock bottom. God had to do that to me to get me to that place where I would finally surrender and give my life over to him. Like you, I'm like, what was I holding on to, man? I mean, I look at all that junk I was involved in. You know, in 50 years, nobody's going to remember my name. Who did I think I was? I thought I was somebody. But God had to take all of that away from me. But the wonderful thing about the letting go of the will or the will being crushed, and God can be very proactive in that, is that then he liberates you into something you could never guess. And for me, it's been relationships and community. My life is so rich because of the friendships that I have. Mm. I'm talking 30 years of friendships. I got a best friend that I went to high school with. He calls me every morning at 9:30, and we talk about our lives. We don't. Sometimes we shoot the bull, but usually it's so just a wonderful community. I mean, my life, it would never have been like that. I would have been isolated and alone. But when I relinquished my will, God liberated into me something I could, or liberated me to something I could ever. And then he's taken me to places I would have never gone. You know, you're always worried that God's going to send you to Africa, right? When, you know. God sent me to Bosnia. And that was one of the richest times of my life. I worked with students in Bosnia after the war there. Learned a lot about the world and the evil in men's heart and genocide. I mean, heartbreaking, but life-giving. And just to meet these students and helped a few students come to the United States, and they live here. I mean, I never would have done that. God's surprise for me, once I was liberated in this freedom, went to Hollywood. Come on. I mean, I honestly had no interest in acting as a young man. I was an athlete. And when I went to Hollywood, it was not to go to Hollywood to get rich and famous. I really enjoyed acting, and I had an opportunity. But my wife and I said, well, we're going to go, and that's going to be our mission field. And so for 15 years, we were missionaries in Hollywood. And fortunately, I worked. And I got to spend time with actors, and I could talk with people because I was on the inside. I was another actor. Great opportunities. And then small world. Bill Crawford, who's about to lead you in communion, was my pastor in L.A. How does that happen? I mean, he just joined the League staff. So I'm going to close with this. So, you know, the Holy Spirit generates the power for all this activity. But there's another, I mean, it's really foundational. But what really gives you the strength to progress and to stay in it and to finish strong is love. And Peter, which we've been talking about, has this great exchange with Jesus. Now, you know, we all identify with Peter, right? I do. You know, I know what's going on. I can handle this. And then he fails, and he's heartbroken. He's denied Jesus. Then Jesus rises from the dead. He's in a boat, right? When Jesus returns, Jesus is on the shore. Peter has such great love for Jesus. He jumps out of the boat and swims to the shore. Well, there's Jesus on the shore. He's built a fire, and he's made some fish, and he's talking to the disciples. And then finally, he's got to deal with Peter for Peter's sake, because Peter's failed him. And this is what Jesus said. When the Lord finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, there's a big debate over what these are. Is it the disciples, or was it the fish, your job? But do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said, well, then feed my lambs. Go out and reconcile. Take the gospel to people. Forgiveness is available. Alleviation from shame and guilt. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said it to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And isn't that great that Peter recognized that Jesus knew Peter better than he knew himself, right? You know I love you. You know what's there. Then Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, he goes on to talk about how Peter will die. And Peter goes on to be martyred, which is amazing to me. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would die, glorify him. And then he said, follow me. So it doesn't work without love. And the thing that propelled Peter forward as he went and as he improved and as he progressed was this deep love for Jesus. It's love. Foundationally, it has to be love or you won't do it. You can't perform. I was kind of a spiritual athlete in that one period of my life. I wanted to sacrifice everything. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to give all that I can. I'll die. It has to be love. So love is foundational as we move forward.
Beautiful. Thanks, brother. You know, what's funny about that story, he said, you know, Jesus was on the shore waiting for Peter, and then Booth said he made some fish. And that's the rare time that you could actually say he did actually make the fish. And then he cooked the fish after he made them. But Jesus actually, everything was created by him, for him, through him. Jesus did actually make those fish too. And then he cooked them. So this is an amazing community of missional people. And I could have brought, you know, I'm looking down here, this other staff. And these are eternal friends. You do realize that. Do you have eternal friends? I mean, deep kingdom relationship friends. You can't do that just by meeting on a Sunday morning. My closest friends are my most integrated into a missional life that I have. Those are the ones that I naturally, because I'm doing things with them all the time. We're on the same page, and we live by the same kind of moral code. And so we always can defer that we're seeking humility. We're seeking to be the lowest. We're not seeking to be the greatest. And in that context, boy, relationships become rich. And you love people. I love these people. I loved you at church at the Red Door. I love my extended family through the Lynx family. I love our, you know, One for Israel family in Israel with, you know, all that. My life is so rich. And it started with just leaving something, forgetting about something. It's just crazy how that works. And it's awesome how that works. So the last person I'm going to introduce you, and then as you know, the first Sunday of each month, we do communion. I have no problem with this ceremony that we do. I think it's precious. I think in the early stages, I think Jesus was probably just saying, you're meeting in house churches. When you guys are having dinner together, when you're taking the bread and the wine, think about these things. And I don't know that he ever saw them coming out with little plastic things and the deal, and you got to thing the deal. I don't know about all that. But here you go, Billy. I got it right here. So this is Bill Crawford. Bill's one of the newest to our staff, but not new to the kingdom. He pastored for years. Princeton Seminary. Mm-hmm. Yes. So he's forgotten more than I know. He's up in Michigan. They're working through they're honoring father and mother. His wife's parent is, was it father? Father, yeah. And so they're working through that. He moved from California all the way to Michigan just to care for an elderly parent of his wife. Awesome. And then he was Fellowship Christian Athletes, but he pastored for a long time. So he's our new guy in Michigan. This has been a hazing few days for us. We're hazing him. And we hadn't sent him through all the day. So I said, brother, there's nobody, and Paul relinquished it easily, to lead us in communion. And then we'll have a closing worship song. And it's been a good morning. It's been a good morning. These are precious people, friends of mine, and they're just part of our family, right? So, Billy.
Only three people in my life call me Billy, and Jeff's one of them, Jeffrey's one of them. Hey, ambassadors of the Red Door, I don't know about you, but have you ever thought about the word celebrate? You know, we always celebrate with other people, and it's usually with friends, or if you're on a sports team or a fan of a sports team, you celebrate with a crowd. And celebrating by yourself doesn't seem to have the same feeling. We need to have a reason to celebrate. We celebrate the new year. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate anniversaries and holidays that roll around once a year. And we celebrate victories in sporting events and accomplishments in education. We celebrate promotions and we celebrate retirements. But always there's a reason for the celebration. And usually, the reason looks to the past. Think about your birthday. Think about your anniversary. Think about national holidays. Sometimes we celebrate a person or people rather than an event. Memorial Day is for veterans. Labor Day is for workers. Valentine's Day is for lovers. St. Patrick's Day is for anybody who wears green. And we celebrate usually during happy times, even joyous times. The 4th of July may have its somber moments, but we always end with the fireworks. We use that same word, celebrate, when we speak of celebrating communion. And when I first heard that expression, we're going to celebrate communion, I thought, really? Celebrate Christ's death? But when you think about it, we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a group. Could be a small group, even as small as two people. I mean, think about an anniversary. That's all you need is two. But a group is required. And do we celebrate for a reason? I think the greatest reason in the world. Jesus died on the cross that we might have eternal life. And I don't think there's anything more to celebrate than that. But it's a greater celebration because it's not just about the past. It's about the present. And it's even greater because it's about the future, when Jesus will return. Some celebrations are events and some celebrations are for a person, but ours is for both. It's a celebration both of the crucifixion and it's also a celebration of the one who was crucified. And surprisingly enough, even this most sacred celebration must be done with food and drink. Its roots are in the Passover meal. It was referred to as the feast. Now, other celebrations fatten the body, but this celebration fattens our soul. So remember, this is a celebration. But before we participate, we should just spend a couple reflective moments of self-examination. The Apostle Paul says, before you take this, he says, examine yourself. And we want to be worthy in the sense of coming to this table. So would you bow with me? And would you ask God if there's anything that's not pleasing to you in his life, in your life? Is there any secret pride, any unconfessed sin, any rebellion or unforgiveness that may be hindering your relationship with him? Search our hearts, O God, and reveal anything we need to ask you for forgiveness. And now, Jesus, as we take this bread and cup, representing that you are the supreme sacrifice for all our sin, past, present, and future, thank you for your victory over death, for taking what we deserved and giving us what we don't deserve. We got your mercy and we get your grace. Your pain indeed was our gain. And so today we remember and we celebrate the precious, precious gift of life that you gave us in your death and resurrection. Our relationship is secure in you, but we know that our sin can break our fellowship with you. We often forget who we are and whose we are. And we want to correct this. And you correct us, but you don't shame us. You love us like a perfect parent. You never disown us or leave us. And Lord, we want to recommit our lives and our thoughts to you as we take this communion. Would you help us to hold this fresh remembrance in the story that never grows old close to our hearts? And help us to share its message faithfully as you give us opportunity. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Just before Jesus went to the cross and died, he gathered his closest friends into a little room and they had dinner together and he took a piece of bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is given for you. Interesting, sometimes you'll hear my body broken for you. The Psalms prophesied that not a bone in Christ's body would be broken. And so as he hung on the cross, one of the things about crucifixion is death by suffocation. And you hang and you can't exhale, and so you push up in excruciating pain to exhale, and then you come down, and it's a long process. Sometimes crucifixion took 2 or 3 days. And so what they would do, the Roman soldiers, they would break the prisoner's legs so that he couldn't push himself up anymore. But when it came time to break the legs of Jesus, he was already dead, fulfilling that prophecy from the Psalms, not a bone in his body would be broken. This is my body given for you, and whenever you do this, I want you to remember me. And then he took the cup, and he filled it with wine, and he had them take a drink, and he said, this is the new covenant, the new expression of my promise and faithful love of God. It's the new covenant of my blood poured out for you. And Jesus said to his friends, and he still says to his friends today, my blood was shed for you, and as often as you drink from this cup, I want you to remember me. And when you do it, remember how I love you and remember how I suffered and died for you, and don't forget. And today's the Lord's Supper is when believers look back and we reflect on Jesus' perfect sacrifice, and then we look forward to his return. And Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Listen, you may not be a believer in Christ right now. If Christ, as the person of Christ, which is central to this church life and to your personal faith life, if that's not true, then this is not for you. So just don't participate. That's okay. But if it is true for you, you're not only welcome, but you're encouraged to participate, not because you're worthy, but precisely because you're not. So let's open the bread. And you can partake. And now you can open the cup. Mother Teresa was asked one time, why do you take communion every day? And she said, because you are what you eat.
All right. Thank you, Billy. Thank you. Thank you. It's been a great morning. I'm going to make a little executive decision. We'll play the kind of softly. We'll play the closing worship song as you exit. But I did want to give you one last little, vision statement. I want you to be asking the Lord, if you're a follower of Jesus, to Billy's point, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should have some kind of sense of what your gift set is, and how the Lord might have you go, leave, forget, progress, all in his power. And our friend Jamie Winship, who's been here, in the fourth chapter of his book, Living Fearless, he quotes Joel Barker, vision without action, it's just merely a dream. Not a lot of dreamers. Action without vision just passes the time. But vision with action can change the world. Change the world. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, impart vision. You've given the church the Red Door vision. You've given the Lynx community a vision. You've given many different visions. We're working with many different visions here, whether that be Mama's House or Coachella Valley Rescue Mission, Narrow Door, all the different things that people are involved in. And then by extension, out into places they live outside the valley. Lord, I pray that you would solidify vision in us and then give us the courage to leave, to forget, Lord, to progress wherever we are. And that might just mean coming to a discipleship class and being prepared to go one day. Lord, give us that kind of courage, the courage that you demonstrated, the courage that your apostles demonstrated. Give us that kind of courage. We want to change the world. We don't want to just do religious services for religious people. No way. We want to see the Coachella Valley changed. We want to see the world changed. We thank you for the privilege of laboring under you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great, great week.